Well, I've entitled this morning's sermon, Gabriel Visiting Two Saints. And I've often been fascinated by the story of these visits from this particular angel and some of the comparisons and some of the contrast. So I'm going to try to share some of it with you this morning, because I believe right in the midst of this Christmas story that we are so familiar with is a very important lesson for us in obedience. These are real people that a real angel came to visit. And there's a real life lesson that we can learn. The words that Luke begins his gospel with, we didn't read responsibly this morning. We read just the account of the angel verses. If you want to follow along, we'll pick up a little bit more in Luke chapter 1. But I want you to listen carefully to how Luke begins his gospel, and think about how strange this is to modern ears as the discussion of things of faith takes place. Luke writes these words, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order the narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write them to you in an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." That you may know the certainty of those things by which you were instructed. If you think about the Gospel of John, John writes his Gospel and ends with very similar words, where he says, you know, if you tried to write everything that happened in the life of Christ, the books of the world couldn't begin to fill them if you tried to cover everything from all ways and explain it all. But John says he wrote those things that he chose to write and wrote through the power of the Holy Spirit that we might know that Jesus is the Savior. That's the point of the Christmas story. And it's presented in a way that is not different from any other area of life. And this is probably in the area of instructing our children something that we have to be so, so very careful with. You know, we're all careful in the supermarkets with the pornography and stuff that manages to find its way onto those screens. But, you know, even the news magazines this week, front page, Newsweek, the story of Christ. Now, we might think, boy, that's great. The Christmas story being covered by a national magazine. And boy, was it covered. It was a 10-page story. Now, if you're familiar with Time and Newsweek, you know, major stories get a paragraph sometimes. Big stuff gets 3 or 4 pages. 10 entire pages, a half page of the table of contents and the front cover of the magazine. All to the story of Christ. So you would think maybe we're making progress. But sadly, we're not. Because the editor himself of Newsweek magazine was the one that wrote the story. The editor himself. Ah, we got to finally have a Christian. No, sadly, we don't. When he was interviewed on Hardball about this particular story last week, he told Chris Matthews, "The scriptures can be true without being accurate." In other words, it's a wonderful story. Kind of like Santa Claus. And we can learn some things from it, but don't even begin to take it seriously. Those are the challenges that our children face as we look at that. And I wanted to point out that Luke won't stand for that. Right before the account itself, Luke says, we've talked to the eyewitnesses. We know what happened. You can decide whether or not you think this is true, but it's either true or false. And this is what the modern ears just won't listen to. They have so much trouble with that. Even in the story that John Machum, who's the editor of Newsweek, wrote, he begins on what sounds like a good thing. He's saying this virgin birth thing, this is really kind of at the center of Christianity, and what is it all about, and why did Luke and Matthew write about it? And he doesn't even see how inconsistent he is in his own story. He starts, like I say, on a pretty good foot. When he brings it up, he says, the simplest explanation The simplest explanation of what Matthew and Luke are doing is that it happened. You know, it's kind of like a historian reporting on the Civil War. The reason historians report on the Civil War and the reason we debate about how historians report on the Civil War is that it happened. And that it happened in a certain way. And some people may report on it better than others. People have different views as to what some of the things meant, but there was a real war that took place. And that is the simplest, and it is the best. But you see, Mr. Machen takes the readers in this particular article, and where the world will want to take our children if we allow them, is to the modern concept of truth, which is not modern in the sense of young, because Pilate himself struggled with this as he had Jesus standing before him. Just a little bit further in the article, Mr. Machen writes this: if we assume, for the sake of argument, that the virginal conception is not a fact, but an article of faith. And then he goes on for the rest of the story to explain his idea about what happened and why the Gospels are written the way they were. Now think about that with the example that I just used. Imagine sitting down with someone having a discussion, and they begin it with, well, now, understand that I'm not arguing that the Civil War actually took place. I'm not arguing that real people died on real battlefields. I'm depositing that perhaps it was just something we could believe in, an article of faith. And whether it happened or not is not that important to our discussion. That is how most of the modern world would like us to talk about the Christmas story. It's fine if we meet here on Sundays. It's good if we have our worship services and dress our children up and raise them to be polite and good workers in the world. They love all that stuff. But if we start actually seriously talking about the real account of Christmas and the real Savior who came into the world, that is when our persecution will be what it usually is. That's what's offensive to the modern mind. It's not us talking about the virgin birth. It's supposing that there was a real angel who came to real people and that there was a real virgin who gave birth to our Savior. And that that's just as sure as Stonewall Jackson standing on one of those battlefields or Abraham Lincoln directing the armies of the North. So we have to look at the Christmas story within that context. So we, as Christians, certainly should. And I share that as an introduction primarily because we have the responsibility, those of us that have realized that in our generation, to pass this on to the next generation and to realize where the attacks will come on our gospel in this modern world. But let's step back this morning in this Christmas season and see if we can learn something that is really relevant to us. And I think it's there in the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. The angel Gabriel visited, and I put this right in the title, two saints. This is not a story of believers and unbelievers. There are times where we contrast how the Lord approaches those that believe and those that don't. This morning's story is how the Lord deals with two believers. It couldn't be clearer in the Scriptures with Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. It says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now that doesn't mean that they were legalists. That doesn't mean that they were Pharisees. It means that they were faithful Christians in the Old Testament. That they approached God just as we do, recognizing as they looked forward to the sacrifice of Christ that God was going to lay on him, that those animal sacrifices, they didn't fully understand it, but those animal sacrifices were symbolizing something, some means by which God was going to take away their sin. So they did just as we do. They attempted to follow the law of God. They loved the Lord and they trusted the Lord for their salvation. And the Lord could look at them as he does us as righteous in Christ and could address them as being blameless. We see that often with David, with Abraham. Now, if you look at their lives, they certainly weren't blameless in their day-to-day obedience. But they are looked at through Christ, which makes them blameless. And of course, Mary, do not be afraid, says the angel. Mary, for you have found favor with God. God has a plan. God has a purpose for both. And I think that's part of what we need to realize as we learn our lesson from it. There's some real similarities in both Zacharias and Mary and how it can apply to us. So I've pointed out they were both presented as righteous people. This is a story of believers. These are angelic visits to believers. They were both visited by the angel Gabriel. They were both going to be used by God for His purposes and His glory. God had a purpose for sending Gabriel. There were things that needed to happen in both of their lives for His kingdom to advance, and He was going to see to that. And we're going to see that that happens despite their various reactions, which should be a very encouraging thing to us. And as we dig into the story, though, I want us to realize you should see immediately the similarity. Here we are gathered as a young congregation, Church of the King, here in Sacramento. God looks at us through Jesus Christ as being righteous. We are blameless before the judgment seat of God. We don't have the angel Gabriel dropping in this morning, but you each brought your family Bible, and we have a Bible up front to remind us that God has spoken to us through His Son. The New Testament tells us over and over again that that's more exciting than what we saw in the Old Testament or in the time of angelic visits. God speaks to us and instructs us during the worship service and throughout the week in our personal devotions and our family devotions through His Word. So God speaks to us. And as we've learned from the book of James, quoting the book of Ephesians, God has plans and purposes for us as a congregation, for us as families, for us as individuals. We are for His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, Paul writes, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Think about those parallels. There's a real lesson for us. Now, we're not going to have angels visiting Church of the King. Not planning on it, not encouraging it. Probably would wonder if anybody came with reports of it. That's not how God works today. He's going to instruct us from His Word. And it's that Word that gives us these kind of lessons. And as we approach a question of obedience this morning between Zacharias and Mary, it strikes me again that we have to remember the verses that we come back to an awful lot, it seems, but we love children in this church. Jesus loved children. The disciples hadn't figured it out. The Pharisees certainly didn't get it, and people were often concerned about what He did. But it's one of those times that we need to remember it as we look at this example this morning, that childlike faith. Remember those words in Matthew chapter 19. Then little children were brought to Jesus that He might put His hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And He laid His hands on them, and they departed. So the disciples... Now, don't let the kids get in the way. Jesus has important work to do here. Jesus says, no, let the little children come. And as we've often read in other sections, usually points to them and says, if you want to understand faith, if you want to understand the kingdom of God, you better look at these little children. Now, we've seen the similarities between Zacharias and Mary. Now, we need to consider some contrasts in the story. We're going to see how each of them reacted to the news that was brought by the angel Gabriel. And as we do that, I want you to be asking honestly the question, who would we expect to be the person of faith? Okay? Zacharias, an older, mature man, married. Faithful service, blameless before the Lord. So far, pretty good. Mary, not a lot told about her life or where she was, but she was certainly a very young girl, just a young maiden. Had certainly some instruction, but she wouldn't have been in the temple. So right there, a little bit of a contrast. In the world that they were growing up in, the gender difference would make a big difference. One a man, one a woman. So you have the old, mature man, the young, probably not well-trained maiden. Zacharias is in the Lord's temple in a special time that he has within the Lord's temple where he can present the incense offering. Right there at the center where God meets with his people. Mary, she's just at home. Just at home. The messages, as you read them, you should have noticed were a little bit different. With Zacharias, when you think about, you know, what's going to happen to him, he and his wife, for years, have prayed. You know, they see it as a curse, something really foreign to our modern ears, a curse to be barren. It's a blessing to have children. They had no children. So the news that his wife was going to bear a son was actually a presentation of news that, hey, this is going to make my life better. My wife is going to feel really good about this. Our friends are going to think this is really special. This is good. Now, Mary is told of a miracle. She's told of something that she can't even begin to fathom. But if you look at it from her life standpoint, here she is, a young, single virgin, and she's going to be with child? How does she go tell her friends? We saw from Matthew that her own betrothed fiancé reacted badly to this. She's getting news that's going to turn her life upside down, and from the perspective of all her friends, look terrible. And even in, as they would have been familiar with the scriptures, Zacharias had examples that he could look back with. This isn't the first time that God had come to older people and blessed them. I mean, Abraham and Sarah had Isaac. Sarah was in her 90s. You had Hannah that prayed and was given in her old age the gift of her son Samuel. You know, these were things they would have been familiar with. This was not out of the ordinary, if you will. Where would you find an example in the Old Testament of a virgin birth? Or of birth to a single woman being a blessing? Wouldn't be there. So, if you look at it from a human standpoint, I think you see the point I'm driving home. It should have been Zacharias that figured this out. That should have been obedient and rejoicing in what God was doing. And we could understand if Mary was having a problem, because it was pretty astounding. And yet, we've read the story this morning. Who was it that exhibited that childlike faith that Christ commends? It was that young girl. And I want us to ponder, and this is good for parents, as we think about instructing our children. You know, teaching children how to read the scriptures is not just putting the Bible in front of them after they've had their phonics classes and saying, read it. They have to be taught how. And that comes through their schooling, that comes through their family devotions, and it comes as we instruct them and follow through with how they handle the scriptures. And we have to do it ourselves. I don't think we often stop to think about what exactly does what I'm reading mean. And this is what really struck me the first time I looked at these two visits from Gabriel. The responses drew dramatically different reactions from the angel Gabriel. So it's pretty obvious that they didn't give the same answer. And yet when you look at their answers, at first glance, it's difficult to tell the difference. When Zacharias was presented with the proclamation from the angel, he said, "How shall I know this?" and proceeds to talk about the fact that he and his wife are old. How shall I know this? Mary, when she's given the proclamation, says, how can this be? I don't know a man. I'm a virgin. How can I be with child? So both of them ask a question and then immediately confront Gabriel with, you know, sort of a fact that seems to stand in the way of what he's saying. They sound pretty similar. But you see, it's not just the words on the written page. It's the context of where we find these. And this is where the instruction can be good for the children. You have to think about what it is that's being shared in the context of where it's being shared. Gabriel did not react very well to Zacharias' statement. He acted very well and pleased with Mary's. Why the stark difference? Well, for those of us that are older, it's obviously that you can say the same thing in different ways, or virtually the same thing. A lot of it's a tone of the voice. And my voice isn't working very good this morning, but I'm going to try this anyway. Let's do Zacharias first. How shall I know this? There's one way he could have said that to the angel. How shall I know this? There's another way you could say it to the angel. Now, those are kind of different, aren't they? If you're giving an instruction to a child, those of you that are parents, if the child says, honestly, well, Mommy, how do I do this? And another child says, Mom, how in the world am I supposed to do that? On the written page, those two sound very similar. To the parent, one's going to get a correction, and the other one's going to get a simple word of instruction as to how to do the task they've been asked to do. And I think you can see the same thing is true with Mary. How can this be? How can this be? There's one way she could have said it. Or she could have said, how? How can this be, seeing that I know no man? You see, the difference was the childlike faith that Mary had. Zacharias, in all of his maturity, in all of his instruction, in all that he thought he knew, actually thought that he could question the angel Gabriel and have a discussion with him, if you will. That's often the arrogance that we have. And Mary was just awestruck. And in that simple believing faith, said, I don't have a clue how this is going to happen. I can't begin to understand how what you're sharing with me is going to happen. But she did it in a believing way. You see, Zacharias, if you go back and look at what the angel shared, from the standpoint, when you think about all the things that we went through, his maturity, his age, where he was in the temple, the story of the redemption of Israel, the guy really missed the point. Listen again to what the angel said. Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice in his birth. Now you see, I think Zacharias got hung up right there. I don't get it. You're going to have to explain this to me. And just missed the important stuff that the angel was about to share. Because listen to what he says. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, I would hope if the angel Gabriel showed up to make a pronouncement like that to the congregation here, we would be excited and not so much worried about how we're going to do it as, wow, look at what the Lord is going to do. And we get to be a part of that. But Zacharias missed that and decided that he wanted to argue with the angel Gabriel. And again, from the context we know, I can't tell you exactly what the inflection in his voice was, but I can tell you from Gabriel's reaction, it couldn't have been good. Because Gabriel reacts immediately to what Zechariah said. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Now, there's two important things to notice there. I think you get the point about Gabriel was a little upset. But Gabriel, the punishment fits the crime, if you will. Zechariah should have been focused on the exciting things that were going to happen and how he could be out there telling people about it. And instead, not going to be able to speak a word. Not going to be able. Now think about that. For 10 months, 12 months, I don't know, it doesn't say exactly when Elizabeth got pregnant. There was some time that he stayed in the temple. But for up to almost a year, Zacharias was struck dumb. And obviously, from the point that his wife got pregnant forward, he realized that what Gabriel had said was true and couldn't tell anybody about it. Angels have a sense of humor, I think. The other thing to notice is that our disobedience and our unbelief don't stand in the way of God's purposes. Because the angel says, though you didn't believe my words, they will be fulfilled in their own time. God has a plan. He's got a purpose. It's going to get done. And we can't thwart that. What we can thwart is our ability to enjoy it and be a larger part with blessings in our lives. Now, I think conversely, if you look at what was shared with Mary, she didn't miss the point. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. I've got the Newsweek thing for the kids. They got to come up and see it, and your parents too. This is one of the pictures they use. You probably can't see it from there, but this little nice childlike angelic something is supposed to be Gabriel. I can't picture anybody being afraid of that. And yet both Zacharias and Mary had to be calmed down in the presence of the angel. It shows you that books for the people is probably no better today than it was back in the Roman Catholic days of abuse. So we'll talk about that a little bit more at lunch. But Mary had to be calmed down. Don't be afraid. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end. Now you see, Mary, if we did it from a human standpoint, should have been hung up on the first part. I'm going to be what? How am I going to handle that? Would have been a typical human reaction. But you see, as shocking as that was, she had to have focused on what he was saying, because her answer of faith was simply, boy, I don't know how that's going to work, but this sounds kind of exciting. Mary said, how can this be, since I know not a man? And the angel, now notice the difference here in the attitude of Gabriel. This is what tells us that there's a radical difference in the answer given. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. And the angel then goes on to explain that Elizabeth is pregnant, and that she can go visit Elizabeth and see that with God, nothing is impossible. So it doesn't mean that we have to be as smart as the angel or as smart as God to be faithful. We simply have to be believing. And that if we ask an honest question, God will not only give us an explanation, but probably life's experiences to help us to understand and to be faithful. If we ask doubtful questions, we're asking for discipline. If we ask honest questions, we can expect from our loving Father honest answers. And that's an important thing. As we read our scriptures, we're not expected to be seminary students to be able to benefit from our morning devotion times. But we do have to be honest and faithful and believing as we approach the scriptures. And if we are, there's nothing wrong with children coming to their parents to ask, what does this mean? And parents, there's sometimes nothing wrong with saying, I'm not sure. I'll have to ask. Or I've thought about that. Or that's a difficult one. Those things are okay. We're not expected to have the mind of God, literally. We are expected to understand through the scriptures what the mind of God would have us to know. And there's a big difference in that. Now, the other lesson that I think we have to take note of, I'd rather us learn the lesson of obedience because we want to be blessed. But I mentioned before, God is going to accomplish His purposes either way. John the Baptist was born, Jesus was born, because the time had come, the prophecies had to be fulfilled, and God had chosen the people. Mary chose to be blessed through it. Zacharias chose to go through a little bit of discipline. But in the end, they both were singing God's praises. Zacharias had to go through that time of being mute. His wife was pregnant. She delivered the child. They took the child down for dedication. The family all was ready to, you know, make him Zacharias Jr. or some other name out of the family. And Elizabeth, rightly, and you can tell that Zacharias had learned his lesson by this time, she says, no, the child's name's going to be John. And as I mentioned earlier, women weren't thought of very highly, so everybody said, well, that's nuts. Bring Dad in here. We got to check with him and see what's going on. So they hand Zacharias the notepad, and he writes, the name is John. And of course, at that point, his little discipline is over, and he's able to say the following near the end of Luke's first chapter. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. And you, child, as He looked at the little baby John, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give us light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. I think 10 or 12 months of silence was a very reflective time for Zacharias. I think at the end he understood what the angel Gabriel was saying. And of course, Mary proceeded much quicker. She left the angel's admonition and went immediately to visit Elizabeth. And it's an amazing thing. We probably should come back to this on Pro-Life Sunday next week, of the baby Jesus being probably not even a matter of days old, if not weeks, showing up at Elizabeth's house, John in the womb, being filled with the Holy Spirit, leaping with joy. There's a lot of things that we could do sidelines there. But I want to focus this morning on Mary's understanding of what's going on as she hears the adulations from Elizabeth, and the she grows in her understanding of what's going on. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name, and His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation." Mary understood what was about to happen. Not in all of its fullness. We see many times in her life where she's confused and doesn't fully understand. We're going to study Simeon's prayer and his reaction next week, and one of the prophecies that he has for Mary. But here's a young girl with incredible faith. As we think about those two stories, I want us to come back again on this beautiful Christmas morning to think about our congregation here in Sacramento. We are the redeemed in Christ. We are those thousands of years later who benefit from this great gift that God. We are able to come here, confess our sins, know God's assurance of forgiveness, and stand before Him righteous. We are, able to share a meal with our Lord together in celebration of what He's done for us. We have before us and in our hands God's Word. He speaks to us, not only in instruction during the worship service, but our family devotions, our individual time. He delights to instruct us and to tell us what He's doing. And He has promised us that He will use us. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That should be exciting. That should be something that we look forward to. Let me leave you with just one thing to ponder as we question this attitude of obedience that we should be learning. The angel Gabriel, ironically, made an appearance in the Old Testament, comes late in the book of Daniel, as Daniel tries to understand some of the messages and dreams that God is presenting. Earlier in that same book of Daniel, and I don't want to steal any thunder from Dennis as he continues the work through the book of Daniel, but it struck me that Daniel was given the understanding of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in such a way that it carries down all the way to us and tests, if you will, our obedience. And you remember, Nebuchadnezzar has this huge dream that troubles him. It's all about a statue and kingdoms, and in the end, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to conquer those kingdoms. And it's explained this way in Daniel chapter 2 as it comes down to the end of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar says. And Daniel says, "Nebuchadnezzar, you watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of clay and iron and broke them in pieces. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." And a little bit later in the chapter, Daniel gives the king the explanation of just what that means. And it says, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever." That was the dream that Nebuchadnezzar was given as Daniel was beginning to understand the prophecies that would lead to the Messiah. John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb when that stone that was cut without hands approached. The little baby Jesus in Mary's womb. Next week, we're going to look at the prayer of Simeon as he held that same little baby Jesus just a few months later in his arms. However, what I'd like us to ponder this week is how we react to the news that God's kingdom is a great mountain and fills the whole earth. God's kingdom is a great mountain and fills the whole earth. Do we believe during this Christmas season that that little baby in the manger will, quote, break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and that his kingdom will stand forever? See, we have to be careful as we hear those kind of promises, as we hear that kind of vision. We should not ask, how shall I know this? How in the world can that happen? They haven't read Newsweek. They have no clue what's going on in the world out there. If we take that attitude, or if we just avoid it because we think it's too hard to think about, we're risking some sort of discipline. I suspect in heaven we may learn that muteness in churches, in terms of their voice to the world, may be one of the judgments that God often inflicts. However, whatever our attitude is, whatever the attitude of the other churches that gather this Lord's Day, it's not going to slow down the advance of that kingdom. That mountain is going to grow, and it's going to fill the whole earth. What we as a congregation here in Sacramento need to have is Mary's faith. We need to say, how? How can this be? How are you going to do this, Lord? Look at us. You know, our tithes aren't worth much. We don't have the power. We're oppressed by governments here, no less around the world. I don't understand how that's going to happen. Tell me about it. Radically different attitude. And if we have that attitude, then God is going to give us the assurance from His Word of how our congregation, how our families, how our individual life is going to be a part of that. Why our faithful moms raising these kids is a part of the kingdom. Why our young children need to believe that God has great things for them. Whether they grow up to be an auto mechanic or president of the United States, they're a part of the kingdom of God. It's not just the temple guy that gets to do important things. The young maiden was playing just as big a part, and in fact was more faithful. You know, the kingdom of Christ, when we look at it from our perspective, has advanced for nearly 2,000 years since that visit to the angel Gabriel. It really, really, really should be much easier for us to be able to pray a prayer like the saints in Jerusalem just a few years after the crucifixion of Christ, when they were facing persecution, when they were hearing the same promises, when they heard the same commission from Christ to go to all the nations, when they understood the same promises from the book of Daniel, that stone cut without men's hands, that Messiah who had come was going to build a kingdom that would fill the whole earth, should be so much easier for us looking back over the last 2,000 years for them. And yet listen to the words that they prayed as they were persecuted there in Jerusalem. When they'd heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever Your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. My prayer this morning for our young congregation is that we can learn this lesson of obedience from the angelic visits of Gabriel, that we can believe the promises of God, and that we can go forward in whatever role God wants us to play, whatever our vocation may be, and speak boldly to the world as it listens. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity today to be instructed from your word. We thank you for the Christmas account that Luke and Matthew have given us. We thank you for the truth of your scriptures. Help us to be bold in what we share. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.